Well, it is that time in the service for our children's message. And so kids, gather around your TVs or your computers or whatever you're watching this on. And you're not going to want to miss this, as I have something really cool I want to show you. And so when you're all gathered around and when you're ready, go on and give an air high five to the screen, okay? Just like that. Air high five. Just be careful not to hit the screen. Okay, I think you're ready. So what I want to show you today is I have this glass of water. And get this, I'm going to drink all of this water. Okay, you ready? Okay, that's not it, because that's really not that exciting. Though you should drink water, make sure you hydrate. No, what I want to show you today is I have this glass of water and I have this piece of cardboard, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the piece of cardboard on top and then I'm going to flip it upside down. You ready? Okay, let's do a count of three. One, two. You know what? On second thought, I'm not so sure about this. I'm a little afraid that this isn't going to work. I mean, I'm afraid that the water's just going to come pouring out, flooding everything. I have my computer down here, so that's not too good of a situation. I don't know. I don't know if I should do this. What do you think? Should I go through with this? Should I try this? Okay, I'm pretty sure you all said yes. And so, I need your help. I need you, on a count of three, to say, don't be afraid, okay? You ready? One, two, three. Okay, I think that helps. All right, here we go. Let's try this out. All right. Okay. It's upside down. Well, look at that. Whew. Isn't that cool? I mean, I have all this water, and this water here, this water, I mean, it makes sense that it would just kind of come flooding out. What's happening here? Well, here's what's going on. All this water has the power and the ability to just flood on out, just pour everywhere. But there's something that's holding it back. There's something that is more powerful than all this water. And that thing that it's holding it back is the air, this pocket of air up here. It's creating a suction, and it's more powerful than the water in keeping it from just flooding out and flooding my basement here. And now, here's the thing. In our lives, there are times when we experience things that we're afraid of, things that we might fear. And it can seem at times that all these things feel like they're just about to flood us with worry and with fear. And they just seem so powerful that they're just going to overwhelm us. But here's another truth we know, and that is that God is more powerful. God is greater. God is stronger than all of those things that we might be afraid of, than all those things that we might worry about. And the other thing is that God is with us always. And in our passage, in our Bible passage today, Jesus had just told the disciples that he was getting ready to head back to heaven to be with God, his Father. And so hearing that, his disciples, they were a little afraid. Actually, they were very afraid. They were afraid of what might happen to them. They were afraid that people would come after them. They were afraid of seeing Jesus go away. And Jesus knew that they were afraid. And so knowing they were afraid, he gives them and he leaves them with some comforting words. And these words of promise weren't just for his disciples then, but are for us. They're for you. And he says, this gift I leave with you, peace of mind and peace of heart. So do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you with this gift of peace of heart and peace of mind. And we have that same gift today, and that God is with us, and we have this gift of peace through His Spirit that lives with inside of us. This peace, this gift of peace of mind and peace of heart. And so we do not have to be afraid. And so let's pray and thank God. Thank God for Jesus and for this gift of peace that He gives us. Will you join me in praying? You can repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us and gives us peace. Peace of mind and peace of heart. Help us to not be afraid. And all of God's children said, amen.
We are moving into this brand new sermon series. We've followed Peter for a long time. We've listened to what Simon says. And Peter's still part of the story of fear and anxiety as the church moved forward. He's also part of the story of transformation. And he has been inviting us to live transformed lives through his letter over the last several weeks. And now we're going to move into a summer sermon series called Fear Not. We're going to be all over the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and specifically we are looking at John 14 today to get us started, but those scripture passages will be online. Generally speaking, we'll follow that. We might add or change a little bit, but if you want to know from week to week, you can go online and read that passage, those passages ahead of time. So we're going to be in John chapter 14. This is one chapter in about 13 through 17, all those chapters, called the Upper Room Discourse or the Last Night Discourse. And so this is not the whole thing. This is part of the story of Jesus' last moments with his disciples. John 13 starts with the washing of the disciples' feet before Passover, and it concludes with his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in the middle of that, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So what are you afraid of? What are you anxious about? Now, I could be playful and talk about fear, talk about anxiety, things like spiders and snakes and mice and things that are left in the refrigerator past their due date. We could talk about being afraid of heights or being afraid of the dark or being afraid of dentist's office visits. And we could do that to kind of get us started. But fear is not so funny these days, is it? And anxiety is at an all-time high for so many people. And so I think there is a time, you know me, you know that I love to use humor to deflate anxiety or fear or tension. But now's maybe not the time to do that. And I promise you, as the series goes on, we're gonna laugh at ourselves. We're gonna laugh a little in relation to fear. But for now, I want to be very current about these feelings of fear and anxiety. So let me ask, what are you afraid of currently, right now? Is it the economy? Is it your health or the health of a loved one? Is it this ongoing isolation that you've been experiencing? Kind of as an aside, the Chalk the Walk event last Sunday with a bunch of families here, and we were spread out and there was food and we got our little assigned sidewalk piece, but it was wonderful to not be so isolated. And I'm telling you, when some of you came on Monday to look at the chalk art, it was wonderful to connect to. And it just kind of, people were spread out over those 3 hours. One person in particular, first interaction in 12 weeks with anyone from the church. So maybe you're anxious about that ongoing isolation. Maybe you're anxious that COVID-19, this coronavirus, it's not really going to go away, not the way other things have gone away in the past. Maybe you're anxious about online school in the fall being maybe a reality. Maybe you're anxious and afraid about everything related to race relations in America and uncomfortable conversations that you know need to take place or are taking place, or uncomfortable discoveries about something that is true in you or in me. On top of all that, this current mess is probably just sort of masking all the fears and anxieties we've held on to for years. There are endless realities that can make us fearful and anxious. We're going to talk about that. But for now, we get to be in John 14. And again, it's part of a larger conversation, so you can't take everything as if it's the only thing Jesus said, but it's very consistent with John 13 through 17. Jesus is going away, and his disciples are getting anxious about his departure, about what's going on. I mean, they don't really grasp what's going on, but it's starting to sound more and more like it's not going to be very good. Thomas expresses his anxiety, and Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Philip asked to see the Father right after Jesus makes it clear that seeing and knowing the Father are the same thing as seeing and knowing Jesus. Same thing. Peter, actually, at the end of chapter 13, has been told that not only will he not die with Jesus, he's going to deny that he even knows Jesus. And, of course, he's anxious about, what does that mean? And how is that going to happen? Is that really true about me? All this anxiety. And Jesus is going away, about to go away. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what they need to know before he's gone, knowing they won't really grasp it all until after he's gone. So Jesus gives them words to hang on to while he's still hanging around, so they'll have something to hold on to once they realize what they've gotten themselves into and realize that Jesus isn't around to get them out of it. And in that moment, needing to give them something to calm their anxiety and fear, he says this, and he says it twice. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He says other things. He says, believe in me. Believe also in God. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll make sure that wherever I end up, you end up there too. He says, listen, I have peace for you. It's out of this world, and I'm going to give it to you. And then he says toward the end of this chapter, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We hear those words. Maybe they heard those words and thought, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. There's a lot of troubling things in the world and in my life right now. And it's getting me all twisted up inside. I feel lost. I feel lied to. I feel like I'm kind of dying inside for different reasons. Jesus, I am troubled, and quite frankly, I'm more than a little afraid. To which Jesus replies, okay, well, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you're lost, I'm the way. If you are feeling lied to, I'm the truth. And if you feel like you're dying inside, I'm the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. Maybe some of the most controversial words that Jesus ever spoke, at least words that raise controversy. So this is going to be too long of a quote. I'm going to read it from N.T. Wright because it's so good, and I just trust that this very wise, this very humble church leader, see last week's sermon, this very humble church leader has a nugget in here, has a truth in here, has something that you need to hear about this audacious statement of Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. So I'm going to read a little from his commentary on John. He says, within the Western world of the last two centuries or so, this saying of Jesus has become one of the most controversial. I am the way and the truth and the life? How dare Jesus or people speaking on his behalf? How dare John or the church or anyone else put such words into anyone's mouth? Isn't this the height of arrogance to imagine that Jesus or anyone else was the only way? Don't we know that this attitude has done untold damage around the world as Jesus' followers have insisted that everyone else should give up their own ways of life and follow his instead? And he writes, as I know people, professing Christians, for whom it seems that their central article of faith is their rejection of this idea of Jesus' uniqueness. The trouble with that, and hear this, the trouble with this is that it doesn't work. If you dethrone Jesus, you enthrone something or someone else instead. The belief that, quote, all religions are really the same sounds nice and democratic, though the study of religions quickly shows that it isn't true. What you are really saying if you claim that they're all the same is that none of them are more than distant echoes, distorted images of reality. You're saying that reality or God or the divine is remote and unknowable, and that neither Jesus nor Buddha nor Moses nor Krishna gives us direct access to God. I love what he says. He says, if you hold to that, then you're saying that they all provide a way toward the foothills of the mountain, not the way to the summit. And it isn't just John's gospel that you lose if you embrace this idea that there's no way in truth and life. The whole New Testament, the whole of early Christianity insists that the one true and living God, the Creator, is the God of Israel, and that the God of Israel has acted decisively within history to bring Israel's story to its proper goal, and through that to address and rescue the world. The idea, he says, of a vague general truth to which all religions bear some kind of oblique witness is foreign to Christianity. It is, in fact, in its present form, part of the 18th century protest against Christianity, even though some people produce it like a rabbit out of a hat, as though it was quite a new idea. Way too long, but if you are interested in that, I will send you that page. What we are saying, what Jesus is saying, is that he is the key to showing us and giving us and declaring for us accurate direction, unambiguous reality, and actual vitality. So if we're lost, he gives us clear direction. If we are unclear about truth, he's unambiguous about what is really true. And if we are dying inside, he will give us real vitality. That's his way of saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And here's why he is uniquely qualified to declare this about himself to all who are anxious, to all who are fearful, to all who are afraid and troubled. Three things about Jesus that qualifies him uniquely to be the way, the truth, and the life. First, Jesus is perfectly obedient to the Father. He is the only one who has an unobstructed access to the Father. And that's why he says, the second part of verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's why he says at the end of chapter 14, we didn't get there, chapter 14, verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus' unflappable obedience is the one thing that allows us to have the peace we need to be unafraid, because his perfect obedience means that the penalty for our disobedience has been and can be paid, removed from us, so that we're free to obey, free to respond to his love and grace and forgiveness. Jesus is perfectly obedient to the Father. Jesus is also perfectly connected to the Father. It's mysterious, this connection, but this connection makes them one. Throughout this entire discourse, Jesus keeps repeating that he has a unique relationship to the Father, that they're one in the same. In verse 1, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Same thing. He says to Philip, Philip, don't you know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He actually, the next two verses, verse 10 and 11, he says it in question form and then in statement form. He says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And then a little later, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. John 15, if we were to keep reading, he's just off the charts with this oneness language that he then involves us in. So Jesus is perfectly obedient to the Father. He is perfectly connected to the Father. And he is perfectly present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he's going away, but it's so that he can actually be with everyone, everywhere, all the time, through the Spirit, in his name, in his person. He says we can do even greater things than he's done. We can ask for and receive anything needed for the journey and for the struggle. Now, this third piece about the uniqueness of Jesus, that he is present with us in the Holy Spirit, it would take far too long to explain perfectly. It raises more questions than gives answers. But Jesus is essentially saying that it's actually going to be better if I go away, if you don't have to rely on my physical presence, because things are coming ahead down the road and they're going to happen in this city and that city, in this part of the world, in this century and that century. And I'm going to need to be present with all of you everywhere for all of time. And I can only do that if I go away and send the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that the Holy Spirit is going to be a comforter and an advocate and a helper. These are other ways of translating spirit and this word helper. The Holy Spirit will help you pray in my name, I think is what he's saying. And Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 8. The spirit that he's going to give to us after he goes away to live within us is actually going to help us to pray in Jesus' name, to live in Jesus' name. And when he says, you can ask for anything in my name, if you just ask in my name, I'll give it to you. He doesn't mean, you know, anything, not the lottery. If the Spirit lives in us, though, if the Spirit is present and alive and we are interested in doing everything in the name of Jesus according to his character and who he is, in Jesus' name, we're going to get it because that's already what he's willed and what he wants. So that's the passage. Now back to our lives, back to our fear and our anxiety. What do we tend to do when we start getting anxious and fearful? What do we say? What do we tend to do? And what might we do as an alternative response because of the lordship of Jesus, the intimacy we have with the Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us? This is a Trinitarian question. What difference does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make in our lives when we are tempted to be fearful and anxious? So what difference does it make? I'm going to look at just three quick areas in our lives right now that will provoke fear and anxiety. And what is our typical response look like? What can we respond like because of God's presence in us? So fear and anxiety when it comes to bad economy and financial loss or instability, right? What do we do? What do we say? We tend to hold on tightly. Say things like, I can't pay my bills. I'm losing my future security. That's what we do. That's what we say. We get very closed off financially. What we know is that fear and anxiety related to finances always leads to a lack of generosity. It doesn't mean we don't give. You can give. But there is a generosity that is beyond just what we give. We know that fear and anxiety related to finances leads to a lack of generosity. So may we, in the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, continue to be a generous people and ask for help when we need it personally. So here's the thing. It's not just about being generous. It's about being honest of the needs that we really have that arise in a moment like this so that others who are able to be abundantly generous can help you when you need it. I've talked about this Families in Need Fund. It is growing. People are giving to it. Here's the really good news. People are also being honest, and in a very confidential conversation with me and one other person, getting help and asking for it. Praise God. See, that's what happens when there's economic fear and anxiety that is displaced by Jesus and this Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship we have because of him. So that's one situation. How about this situation that might provoke fear and anxiety? I'm just telling you, it is going to be an anxious conversation. Here's the conversation. Let's discuss in-person worship and everything related to that. With people on both sides of every single issue related to masks and safety and in-person worship versus online worship. All right? Singing. Let's just talk about singing. So here's what happens in us, what we tend to say and do. We tend to ask, if we're on one side of the issue, why is this taking so long? What are we afraid of? Right? And then people on the other side of the issue will say things very anxiously like, why are we even considering it? What are we afraid of? We know that when fear and anxiety creep up related to health, related to safety, related to isolation, it will shut off honest and nuanced conversations. It will. So, in the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, May our decisions be made, and may our conversations include wisdom and patience and empathy and love. So there's an article. You can Google it. Don't let the coronavirus divide your church. All of our staff, all of our elders, now the church safety team as well, all have been given this article. You should read it. Here's another situation that is just bound to raise fear and anxiety. It is race relations in America and in our own community. So that, you know, gets plopped into our lap. We really can't avoid it now and shouldn't avoid it. And we are tempted to get fearful and anxious. And so we say things like, well, we can't do anything about the past anyway, or what others do. Or we just say, I don't want to talk about hard things. Forget it. Or I don't want to offend people. Or I don't want to deal with my own blind spots. We know that fear and anxiety related to skin color and cultural differences, we know that it always separates people into us and them. Always. And it's not now with black and white people having conversations and disagreements and tension. It's Protestants and Catholics. It's Democrats and Republicans. It's Jews and Gentiles. So, knowing what fear and anxiety can do in conversations about differences, may we be humble listeners in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be humble listeners to those who have a different experience of life in America. May we be honest about the privilege that many of us experience that others don't. May we also acknowledge how we have contributed to the problem, either through our words and actions or through our silence and passivity. And so what do? We need to have conversations. We need to have book clubs that read books that are going to help us listen better and hear and discover and realize things about us and about our culture and about race relationships inside and outside the church. Read. We need to pray. We need to reach across our differences. And here's a real specific thing. We need to pray that God will show us how to reach across our differences and who to reach out to. Not for some kind of token conversation, but to build a real relationship that will help us deal with racial tension. And I mean, I'm just telling you, God did that to me this past week. I don't even think I was really praying for it specifically, but he did. And you'll hear more about that just as the story of the pews unfolds, where they went and who took them. Those are just three situations. There's more. Let me just kind of end by saying, I don't know a lot of things. Remember from last week's sermon, everyone knows I'm in over my head. One thing I do know, and I know this from personal experience, and I know this from 30 years of observing the church up close. I know that fear and anxiety shuts things down. I know that fear and anxiety immobilizes and they sidetrack. I know that fear and anxiety are definitely a tool. Now, we didn't go into verse 30 of chapter 14, but Jesus says the ruler of this world is coming. I know that fear and anxiety is a tool in the hands of the ruler of this world who does not want us to know the way or have the truth or experience life. It is a tool in the hands, and Jesus mentions this, a tool that is used to sabotage our kingdom mission. I know that for sure. Peter Story was a Methodist minister in Johannesburg, South Africa, from 1974 to 1994 or so, mid-70s to mid-90s, when the fight against apartheid and the resistance against that movement, against apartheid, when it was at its all-time high. Here's what Peter Story says about fear. He says, fear locks the door and immobilizes us. Fear imprisons the church in mediocrity and irrelevance. Thank God that in spite of all the locks on all the doors, Jesus can still get into the church. Jesus invades our places of fear and offers the gift that only he can bring. Peace be with you. My peace I leave with you. Story said a little bit more about Jesus giving us this peace and how he gives it. And he says, this is going to be so simple. Jesus gives us that peace by being present with us. And that's why we worship, he says. He concludes by saying, oh, never, never lose that sense of simple dependence on the presence of Jesus in your life, because sometimes it is all that you will have, all that you'll have. So I've never read anything by Peter Story. I found this quote in our EH Relationships Day by Day devotional, not EHS, but EH Relationships. We were supposed to have this pilot program this spring. We were going to launch it in the fall. We're still going to get after it, but I was just able to do this kind of privately. And I found this wonderful quote, and I'm so glad that many have already and others will have the opportunity to get this emotionally healthy spirituality experience here at our church and at churches across the valley. The emotionally healthy spirituality approach, the materials offered, they give us some tools to lower our fear and anxiety so that we can be filled with the peace that Jesus offers. And we address things like what's below the surface, you know, the tip of the iceberg, what's below, what's going on underneath the surface of our lives. We look at family patterns of communication and generational patterns of sin. We address the full range of emotions, grief, loss, sadness, and anger. How do you do anger as a follower of Jesus in a healthy way? EHS addresses our need to be still so we can hear the clear, still voice of God through the Holy Spirit as the Spirit works in us. EHS helps us learn how to clarify what's going on in us and in others, to clarify. And then EH Relationships, which we will get to, it offers practical tools for all of our relationships. I'm so grateful that we have this tool, this resource, this thing we're developing, this DNA, this culture that we're building, because we need it in moments like this. I just want to say that God is shaping us, and God is in control. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's not that God will take away all the things that lead to fear and anxiety. God never actually promises that in his word. In fact, a little later in chapter 16, towards the end of this last discourse of Jesus, Jesus actually guarantees trouble. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. So don't listen to all those silly cliches and all that kind of proof texting Bible work that actually leads you to believe that Jesus is kind of like a genie in a lamp, and you just got to rub the lamp and he comes out and we can sort of wish away trouble. Don't even pay attention to that. We will continue to have troubles, but fear and anxiety are not our only option. Jesus goes on to say, be of good cheer, take heart, for I've overcome the world. As Elizabeth Elliot once said, and if you don't know, Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary in South America. She lost her husband to the very people that they were reaching out to with the gospel, who, by the way, looked at these different white people and got fearful and killed them. This is what she said years later, thinking about her life and loss and trouble. She said, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Christ in me, that's the most important thing, not changing my circumstances. And so as we wrap this up, I just want to declare, when we are in Christ, when we are in Christ, when Christ is in us, when the one who is perfectly obedient and sinless so that we could be forgiven, when the one who is intimately connected with the Father and shares that intimacy with us, when he's in us, when the one who sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and advocate for us, when all that's happening, when we are rooted in Jesus, we do not have to be troubled. We do not have to be afraid. So fear not. Let's live with courage in an anxious world. Let's pray. Oh God, take us from this moment in our lives, in our history, in our story. Take us from this moment with your word being declared for us, being spoken into our lives, into this very real time and place. We pray, God, that you would take us from right here. Fill us with your love that we will never understand fully. Fill us with your love that goes beyond limits so that we can be free. Remind us of this wild, crazy, reckless love so that we can live those kinds of wild, reckless, and loving lives for the sake of others. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.